It is from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And he went to the synagogue, as his custom was on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book, found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord." As he closed the book and gave it to the attendant and sat down, all the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Hey, didn't Carrie do a nice job today? She was so worried about it. And she rolled with a couple of the on-the-fly changes. So thank you, Carrie, for your service with us here this morning. Week number 3 here at a new church, and we are slowly but surely feeling more and more rooted here in this community. I ask for some special personal prayers this week for me and my family. Bridget will be leaving Tuesday morning to travel up to Lake Louise Christian Camp up in the Boyne Falls area. She's going to be leading a leadership camp for teenagers who are seeking their way and mission in this world. And 3 of our students here from Royal Oak First will be a part of that community this week. So she'll be getting to know some of our students a little better as well. What that means, though, is it's me and the boys this week. Pray it up, people. Pray it up. Our goal is to use one bowl, one fork, and one glass for the whole week. The whole week. You can have cereal in the morning and macaroni and cheese at night in the same bowl. You can. We're going to see if we can pull that off. But Grandpa and Uncle are coming, and Bridget's reassuring everybody that's not what he's going to do. He's just Russell was like, "I'm on my way over, man. It sounds like a good week." But we'll take your prayers and support this week as we've done it before. We will muscle on. We will make it happen. I told you last week that for our summer series, we're using this as our kind of symbol of what connects us together. Because I reminded you last week that in our house, it's not what is in the refrigerator that is as important as what's on the refrigerator. On the refrigerator tells us what is important in this life. You see the important people in our lives. The important artwork produced by the important people in my life, the thank you notes of the people that sent their thank yous, the to-do list that's long this week of, don't forget, feed your children, things like that will be on the list. They should shower every day, things like that. So those will be all on the refrigerator. Remind us what's important. And I asked you to, help me decorate this refrigerator over the course of the week. Noel Peterson brought me this little piece here that's been hanging on his refrigerator. How long has this been on your refrigerator, Mr. Peterson? 5 years, right? It's a little manger, and it says a king-size bed. You get it? If you don't get it, ask Mr. Peterson after the service, right? It says, "Thank God for that bed and the baby who slept there. Amen. Nicest place to be in someone's thoughts. Safest place to be in someone's prayers. Best place to be in God's hands. God bless you and God bless America." So we wanted to bring that and add that to our church refrigerator. If you got artwork, pictures, please come and add them to our refrigerator as we go along. Last week I told you a way to remember is you get a collectible magnet every week of this series for you to take home and remember. Last week's was "Say It Till It
Sticks."
Say it till it
sticks.
All right, say it till it
sticks.
All right, good. I hope it's starting to stick, right? God loves you, and we're going to keep saying it until it sticks. So each week you get a new magnet. When you're done, you should have a set of seven. And if you were on vacation last week, invite me over to your house this week and I'll do the 20-minute sermon of Say It Till It Sticks, and I'll present you with your commemorative magnet on your return trip. But here's the exciting thing is we're having more people in church than we anticipated, so I'm going to have to order some more magnets. So get your magnet if you miss it this week or you got one last week. I got the order in. There'll be more each and every Sunday. So some of you have already said, I didn't get my magnet last week, Pastor, but I was here. Check the attendance. I want a magnet, so I will get you your magnet. I was just reminded, as always, you know, that this is our time where we take out our smartphones and we check in. You don't turn your cell phones off here. You leave them on and you let somebody know that you're in worship today. Let your neighbors know that you're here. And if Sam starts doing this, she's catching Pokemon in the middle of worship. So
not during the service.
Okay, good. So as we get ready for God's word, would you just say a prayer with me? Gracious and loving God, I simply ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be measured and found acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, in that passage that Carrie just read for us, we have recorded the very first sermon that Jesus ever preached. His very first sermon, fresh out of seminary, Jesus arrived at his first church, and there in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we have recorded Jesus' very first sermon. Now, I can tell you, as a gentleman who's just preached his first sermon at a very first church just 3 weeks ago, let me tell you what goes through the mind of a new preacher preaching his first sermon to new people. Oh, I hope they like me. Oh, I hope they listen to me. Oh, I hope they don't walk out on me. Oh, I hope they come back next week. When you're preaching your first sermon to new people as a new preacher, you think about, what should I say? Should I be funny? Should I tell them stories about myself so they know who I am and where I've come from? Should I just stand up on that first Sunday and cast a wide vision for what the church is and what it's going to be about? Maybe I should just keep it as short as possible. I'm working on that, by the way. I remember when I was going from being an associate pastor at Birmingham to being the solo pastor at Redford Aldersgate. It was the first time I would be the lead pastor at a new church, and I was worried about what I would say on that very first Sunday. I went to the senior pastor at Birmingham, who was my mentor and boss at the time, Jack Harnish. I said, Dr. Harnish, what would you say? What do you say on your first sermon to somebody, to a new church? He said, Jeff, what you think about on your first Sunday is, what would you say if it was your last Sunday? Not your last Sunday with them, but maybe your last Sunday ever. If you knew this was the last time you'd ever be able to tell people about your heart and about your heart for God and for the world, what would you say on that last Sunday? So when you figure out what you would say to people on your last Sunday, then say that on your first Sunday. And so I wonder if Jesus took Jack Harnish's advice. Or maybe Jack Harnish took Jesus' advice. I don't know exactly how it worked, but because on that very first Sunday, Jesus made it very clear about who he was and what he was going to be about. He walked into that new church on that first, they didn't have Sundays, and on that first Saturday, Sabbath worship, he walked into the synagogue. He asked the liturgist to hand him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He opened it up and he said those words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He's anointed me to give sight to the blind and let the lame walk. He's appointed me to get freedom for prisoners and bind up the brokenhearted. This is going to be the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, he set it down, gave it back to the liturgist and said, "You can have the closing hymn because that's all I need to say." The shortest, most powerful sermon ever recorded in history is right there in Luke chapter 4. Jesus said, "This is what I'm going to be all about." Now, if you were to read the rest of that story, you would discover what that new church did to that new pastor after preaching that first sermon. And thank God you didn't do any of those things to me on that first sermon. Because what it said is after he preached that first sermon, they walked up to him. They took that new preacher by the ear. They marched Jesus to the edge of town. They took him to the cliff. And they said, if you ever preach another sermon like that again in this place, we're going to tip you over the side. Now, can you imagine me preaching a sermon that would get you so riled up that you would actually take me by the collar after the service, march me to the edge of town, find the bridge, and just want to tip me over the side of it? Could you imagine Lori O'Donnell and Kayla Combe and Sue Buxton, you know, like taking me by the collar and walking me to the edge of town and wanting to tip me over? You could probably imagine Bill Bond doing it, but that's probably about it. Where's Bill? I know he was here earlier, right? But you can probably imagine, there he is, good. You can probably imagine Bill doing that to me. Jesus was probably just saying, gosh, I hope they just walk out today and say, hey, we're going to be over at Jimmy's for breakfast. Why don't you join us there? But they didn't say any of those things. Why on earth would they be so upset at that new preacher that they would literally say, don't come back here and preach that word here ever again? Because remember, all Jesus did was stand there, read the prophet Isaiah, and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because I have been anointed to preach good news to the poor, to give sight to the blind, to let the lame walk, to bind up the brokenhearted, to give freedom to the prisoners. I have come to tell you that this is going to be the year of the Lord's favor. That ticked off that congregation so much that they didn't want that pastor in their midst anymore. Why would they be so upset? I believe it's because what they heard Jesus say to them loud and clear on that day is, if you're going to be about me and about my Father's business, then guess what? It's not going to be about you. It's not going to be about you. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not about you. Oh, Dave, you had a lot of fun saying that to your daughter, man, right? I saw some of you say that to your husband, like you've been waiting to say that for a lot of years, right? It's not about you. It's not about you. Do any of you have a friend that it's always about them? Don't look at them if they're sitting next to you right now, okay? You know that friend that's always about them, always about their hurts, always about their wants, always about their needs. You can't have a conversation without them turning the conversation back to them. Me, 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 enough about me. What do you think about me? You know that person. And that person is hard to be friends with, aren't they? And guess what? Those kind of churches are hard to belong to. Do you know what churches that are all about them sound like? All they want to talk about is their wants. All they want to talk about is their needs. All they want to talk about is what they like and what they don't like. And when a new person walks in to a church that's all about them, Lord, have mercy, because they don't say, hey, we're glad you're here. What can we do for you? No, when a new person walks in to a church for the first time and it's all about them, they say, we are glad you're here. Now go work in the nursery right now. We're tired. We're old. We can't work in the nursery anymore. We need you to work the nursery, counsel the middle school. We need you to take on a couple of fish dinners. We need you to bake 4 dozen cookies for the bake sale. We need you to do our work for us. I heard stories of some families that had that very experience, walked into a new church, and before they knew it, they wanted them to sign up for everything because they wanted it to be all about them. You know how you also know when it's a church that's all about them? When a new person walks in and they sit in the wrong seat. I'm meddling now, aren't I? Yeah. I was good for a minute. Now you're going to march me to the side of town and ask me to leave. We don't have assigned seats here at Rofum, do we? No? All right, now we're really meddling. They're like, don't mess with our seats, preacher, right? I don't care where you sit. But here's the deal. If somebody new is sitting in your seat, man, I sure hope you say, man, we're really glad you're here today. I'm glad you're sitting in that seat, and I hope you go find another seat. And I hope you let them sit there long enough that they think it's their seat. only till they discovered that somebody new is sitting in their seat. I had friends that came back to church after 15 years, and I said, what kept you away from church so long? They said, we finally worked up enough courage to go to church again. You got to remember, to go to church again for the first time, it takes a lot of courage to walk into a new place. And you're usually coming to church because something's stirring up inside you, and you're just hoping and praying that this is going to be the place that's going to help you deal with what's stirring up inside you. And they walked into this new church, and sure enough, they sat in an assigned seat. A seat that belonged to somebody else. And when that person came in and asked them to move, they'd only not only did not come back to that church, they didn't come back to church for 15 years. That's what happens when a church thinks it's all about them. The quickest way for a church to shrivel up and die is to turn inward on itself and figure out how it's going to survive. What are we going to do to survive? We need more people in order that we can survive. The fastest way for a church to grow is to turn its eyes out towards the world and say, what can we do for you? What can we do for the world around us? I have come to believe, friends, that the church is the only organization in town that exists for the sole benefit of its non-members. Let that sink in. The church is the only organization in town that exists for the sole benefit of its non-members. I went to a training once where the trainer asked pastors in the room, he said, pastors, I got a test question for you. You answer this question and you'll know whether or not your church is all about you or all about the people Jesus wants you to be about. Ask yourself this question. If this week you close the doors of your church and never open them again, would anybody but the members even notice? Would anybody but the members even care? And if the answer to that is no, then you forgot to be about the Lord's business. But if you were to stand up and say, we can no longer stay in business, and the men and women who eat here Monday through Friday were to come to us and say, every other church in this town can close, but you can't close. You can't close because you feed us and you give us a place to come in the midst of this week. If they were to come to you and say, you can't close, then you know that you're making a difference in somebody who may not even be here. And I need to tell you, over the last two Sundays, we've had 5 to 8 people who eat here Monday through Friday come in here on Saturday and Sunday for church. You're starting to make a difference. Those folks are saying, we'd only just belong Monday through Friday, but I guess we belong all the time. Right? Right? My friend Heather's here. Heather, what's the name of the place you run again? Common Ground Sanctuary, and that's for teenagers who are in between homes or runaway or homeless, right? What would it mean for those teenagers? She runs Common Ground Sanctuary right next to Nello's, right? I know everything by a restaurant, people, right? It's right by Nello's. It's right by Nello's, right? I saw my friend Heather walking in there the other morning, and she was telling me it's a place for teenagers who can't stay at home, who have gotten kicked out of home or left home and have nowhere else to go in this world. What if the teenagers who are in Heather's program said, Royal Oak First, don't close. You make a difference in our life. They may not ever even show up here on a Sunday, but what if we were making enough a difference where they said, you can't close? What if we had the people in Lithuania that you've been sponsoring with your spare change for years were to rise up and say, you know, all the other churches in Royal Oak can close, but you can't. Because you're making life better for us. You know, my dream is to one day pastor a church where the community's most ardent atheist, someone who doesn't believe in any of the things we purport to believe in, would stand up and say, I don't believe anything that those people at Rofam believe, but they can't close because they make life better for people in this community. Jesus says, you want to be about my business? Then be about good news for the poor. Be about giving sight to the blind. Be about helping the lame walk. Be about helping the prisoners find freedom. You want to be about my business? Then make sure that this is the year about the Lord's favor. You want to be about my business? Then it can't be about you. You know, there's two kind of ways that you can envision what kind of church you want to belong to. The church can either be a cruise ship, or it can be a lifeboat. And when you decide which one your church is going to be, it makes all the difference in the world about what you are going to do. Because you see, on a cruise ship, people expect to be served. But on a lifeboat, everybody expects to serve. On a cruise ship, the staff takes care of the passengers. But on a lifeboat, those on board take care of each other. On a cruise ship, nothing is expected of the passengers. But on a lifeboat, everybody plays a part in the mission. In a cruise ship, all the energy is put onto those who are on board, but on a lifeboat, all energy goes onto those who are not yet on board. On a cruise ship, the captain responds to the people's requests, but on a lifeboat, people respond to the captain's directions. On a cruise ship, all the conversation about is whether or not the service is good and the music is entertaining and the food is delicious and is the ride comfortable. Oh, but on a lifeboat, all the conversation is about what do we got to do to get the one who is lost. On a lifeboat, everybody rejoices when one is saved. On a cruise ship, you can walk around all day and say, I don't like this and I don't like that. But on a lifeboat, the only thing you get to say is, how can I help? On a cruise ship, it can be all about you. But on a rescue boat, it has to be all about them. So I know what you're saying. That's good preaching, preacher. They sure taught you good up in that old seminary school of yours. But do you believe any of that stuff you're saying today? Do you really believe it? I don't just believe it, friends. I've seen it. I've seen it over and over and over again. For example, my friend Mark. My friend Mark was sent fresh out of seminary, filled with all the Holy Spirit, and he was assigned to a little country church in Leadwood, Missouri. Leadwood, Missouri. You ever been to Leadwood? You know where Leadwood is, you Missourians? Exactly. You know where Leadwood is? Leadwood's in the middle of no place, right? Right? Mark went to a church that had about 50 people left in it. And they remembered the day when there were 200 people that used to come to that little country church. And he showed up and everybody was complaining. Everybody saying, hey, pastor, where's all the young people? You get all the young people back in here. We need to get the young people back in this church. Well, Mark was sitting there in his office one day and he heard all the young people in the community. And guess where they were? They were skateboarding in the church parking lot. Right? They were skateboarding in the church parking lot. But guess what was all around the church property? Signs that said, no skateboarding. Right? So Mark went to his next church council meeting and said, fine, you want to know where the young people are? The young people are skating in your parking lot when you're not looking because you're too busy yelling at them. He says, you want to make a difference in young people's life? I'm going to ask you to change one behavior this week. Instead of yelling at a skateboarder, I'm going to ask you to pray for them. And so for 1 month, they had Pray for a Skateboarder Month. And they prayed for skateboarders at every church meeting. They just prayed for them and they stopped yelling at them. Eventually, they had a vote at the trustee meeting to take the signs down. Eventually, somebody went out and invited some of those skateboarders into youth group. Two of them came. 7 years later, my friend Mark has baptized 17 skateboarders into the body of Christ. So I got to ask you, Royal Oak, first. Jesus is calling. What's it going to be? Cruise ship or lifeboat? What's it going to be? Oh, thank you. I wasn't expecting that. That was rhetorical. All right, I like this place. So what's it gonna be, right? Lifeboat. What's it gonna be, all about us or all about them? All about them. And so I wanna ask you, are you on the mission?
Yeah.
Or are you just along for the ride?